Father, we just sung the song to speak, O Lord. And Lord, that's what we pray. Lord, we know that your word is precious. We know that your word is a treasure. We know your word is truth, Lord. And we know, Father, that your word comes straight from you according to our needs, Lord. These are the things that you want us to know. Father, we know that your word is perfect in every way. Your word points us to Christ, shows us Christ as our Savior, our great Savior. Your word also instructs us on how to live, Father, a life pleasing to you, calling us to measure our lives according to the truth of your word. So, Lord, now we come with Bibles open, seeking, hungry for your word. Please, Father, give us more of your truth. Feed us and grow us now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 13. It's our passage today. Now, as we look at this passage today, we're going to see that this is a passage we all desperately need. This is a passage of Scripture that we all need, because this is a passage that there's so much here for us to learn and to meditate on, and to apply. Let me begin by asking you a question. What is love? What is love? Victor mentioned the theme of our morning service today is the topic of love and the compassion of Christ, the love of God. Let me ask you, what is love? I did a quick Google search this week, and I saw the film When Harry Met Sally. I've never watched the film, but according to Google, that is the best romance film of all time. The all-time great romance film. Why do I mention romance film? Well, I believe for many of us, what we learn, what we know about what love is, we learn from romance films or chick flicks. Have you watched any recently? What is love? What is love? What does love look like? What does it sound? What does it feel like? How do you fall into? What happens when you fall out of love? So much about what we know about love, what we believe about love, we learn from something as shallow as a movie, as a chick flick. Well, I want to point us to God's word this morning. This is God who is love, and this is God teaching us what is love. Look with me at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. You guys know this passage. You guys probably heard this passage many times. But again, look at the truths of God's word this morning. What is love? Well, verse 4 tells us love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, I mentioned earlier, this is a passage we all truly need. This is a passage we need. Look at it again. Study it again. Receive it again. Even this past week, as I was studying this passage, there were times this past week, for example, I'll react to Annie in certain ways, and I would think about this passage, and I'll go, Alex, you were just studying this. You were just reading, you were just studying this, Alex. The very thing it's saying is the very thing you just did. There are things in this passage that when we study it, we're like, yeah, that's so true. I need this. I need this. I'm convicted by this. I'm challenged by this. This passage is talking to me. This is a passage we all need. So even if you've read or heard this passage countless times, again, let's look at this passage again. There is much here for us to learn. And as I read this more and more this week, it was my conviction more and more that if we truly stop and learn and take in, receive this passage into our hearts, this passage will reshape our lives. It will reshape us. We have a God who Scripture says God is love. And as we read this passage and we study it, about what love is, We said, we want to be like him. Well, this passage here can reshape us. Reshape our church. Reshape our lives in so many ways. So again, let's look at this passage. Let's study it. And let's learn from it. We today will not have a chance to look over every detail of it. We will spend some time in the coming sermons looking over the details of it point by point. But today, I want to just introduce this passage and give an overview of this passage by telling us four reasons we truly need this passage. There are, as we see this passage is so useful for us, so useful, the truths that it has, that it tells us, and I want to give us four reasons why we so desperately need this passage. Four reasons we truly need this passage. So let's begin. First, I want us to see, why do we need this passage? What does this passage do? How can we use this passage? First, this passage shows us how wonderful Christ truly is. Let me say that one more time. And this is our first point. This passage shows us how wonderful Christ truly is. Oh, as we see this passage, we see Christ. We see our Savior. This is Him who calls us to Him. And this is who we are coming to when we respond to Christ. We're coming to this Savior. I remember once I was preaching a passage, and I mentioned this, and I gave an example, and I just said, you know what? If you look at this passage, verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not arrogant. Well, you know what? A good test for your faith and your Christian living is put your name in there. Put your name, Victor, in there. Put your name, Alex, in there. Put your name in there. For example, Alex is patient. Alex is kind. Alex does not envy. Alex does not boast. Alex is not arrogant. Alex is never rude. Alex never insists on his own way. Alex is not irritable. Alex is not resentful. And as I was saying that, I remember at the time, the lead pastor of the congregation was sitting there in the corner, and he just blurted out in the middle of the sermon, wow, Alex, what a wonderful guy. How wonderful Alex is. And, you know, people kind of chuckled, people kind of laughed. And afterwards, the pastor apologized to me, saying, sorry for interrupting the sermon like that. Well, because it's funny. It's funny because we know this is not true. We know when you put your name in verses 4 to 7, we're instantly confronted with how unloving we are, with how much we do lack love. This is what love is, a list describing. This is what love looks like, what love is, and you put your name in there. That is not me. Oh, I need to grow. Oh, I need to grow in love. But if it is true, I would be such a wonderful guy because this list is so wonderful. But I'm so far lacking in this. But here's the thing. When you look at verses 4 to 7, love is this way. Love is. Love does this. Love does not do this. If you look at verses 4 to 7, this is exactly the way our Savior is. Oh, look at Christ. Do you want to know what Christ was like? Do you want to know what it was like to live with Christ? To get to know Christ, to be around Christ. What was he like? Do you want to see a picture, a portrait of Christ? Well, just look at verses 4 to 7. This is exactly the way Christ is. And this is who our Savior is. This is who he is. Oh, we have a Savior who is patient. We have a Savior who is kind. Oh, not only is he, that song, strong, almighty, he is also this. He is also so kind. He is also a Savior who who never insists on his own way. He is a Savior who is not irritable or resentful when it comes to his relationship to us, when he looks at us. This is who Christ is. Kimberly read the passage for us this morning. I want to point out again, Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had what? He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus sees the crowds, when Jesus sees us, what does he feel? It says he had compassion for them. We have a Savior who is love, who truly is a Savior of great compassion. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So easy for us to forget who Jesus is. It's so easy to forget what our Savior is like. Oh, read verses 4 to 7. And remember, this is what our Savior is like toward us. And when we come to him, and if you, when we call one to salvation, to come to Christ, we're calling them to come to this Savior. When we come to this Christ in repentance and prayer, this is the kind of Savior we are coming to. So again, why do we need this passage? Well, this passage shows us how wonderful our Savior truly is. Another reason why this passage is needed is this, and this is our second point. This passage shows us how to be like God. Let me read that one more time. This passage shows us how to be like God. To be like God. To imitate God. This is what God is like. Well, I'm going to imitate God to be what God is like, to be like God. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 1. And this is a call for us. And what a high calling it is. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Notice the high call of this passage. It calls us to be imitators of God. If you want to shoot like MJ, if you want to cook like your favorite chef, if you want to drive like your favorite NASCAR driver or whatever, you can imitate a certain man or imitate a certain woman, a human being. But here the passage calls us as Christians, we are to imitate God. We are to be like God. What a high call. Where do you even begin? How do we imitate God and be like God? Well, here in this passage, verses 4 to 7, this shows us how we need this passage. We are never more like God than when we love like God. Oh, God is so many things. God is sovereign. God is wise. God is omnipresent. God is just. God is so many things. But for us, children of God, we are never more like God, never more like God than when we love like God. This thing. Listen, 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been what? Has been born of God and knows God. Notice this passage says, how do you show that you're someone who has been born of God? You're a child, you're a son and daughter of God. How do you show that you truly know God rather than you don't know God? Well, here it says, whoever loves. We are never more like God than when we love like God. And if this is true, the opposite is true. We are never more unlike God, not like God, opposite, opposing to God and who we are, than when we do not love. God is love. And we are never more like God than when we love like God. This is the central place that God gives to love. Have we been born of God? Do we know God? Well, whoever loves shows it. It's true. Listen to John chapter 13. Jesus echoes the same point. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Let these passages test our hearts. Do we truly love? Or in what ways are we not loving? Well, that is the very way that we are not like God, not like children of God, showing that we do not yet know God very well, deeply yet. Do you see the pressure? Do you see our need for verses 4-7? This is how we know. This is how we are like our God. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Not only love your brothers and sisters, love your enemies. Do you see how love needs to characterizing all of our lives? And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Notice how, again, this passage calls us to be like God. He is perfect. Be perfect as he is. And this passage says, love like God loves. Even your enemies, that's how God loves. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the fruit that comes out of our lives, the first one on the list, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. Do you see the central place God gives to love when it comes to being like God? We love like God. But number three, and the third reason why this passage is so needed and so precious to us, is that this passage shows us how to be pleasing to God. This passage shows us how to please our God, to be pleasing to God. Okay, listen to Matthew 22. And this is Jesus echoing the great, summarizing the great commandment. What God commands of people, of Christians. Matthew 22, verse 37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Christ here summarizes all God's law. All of God's law, all of God's commandments, all that God calls us to obey and walk in his ways according to the Old Testament commandments, Christ summarizes it into 2 points, and it's to love. Love God, love your neighbor. This is what it means to, this passage shows us how to please our God. To be obedient to God, to please our God, to obey his law, to obey his commands. It has to do with love. We must love. We must be people who are consumed by love. So let me ask you, how much are we pleasing to our Father? How much do we truly please the Lord with our lives, with our attitudes, with our hearts? To be truly obedient to God, to be truly pleasing to God, we must be people who love like God. And this passage shows us how to love. When we see this passage and we're reminded about the need for love, we see the priority God places on love. We see how essential it is to love. We see the urgency to love. We see the highest place God gives to love. And we see the consequences of lacking love. This passage shows us how to be pleasing to God. Now, we finish up, and the fourth and final reason why we truly need this passage. And this is a reason I want to spend a little bit more time on, and it has to do with how do we use this as a church. This passage shows us how to be an excellent church. And I choose that word excellent very carefully because that's what this passage, that's the word this passage uses. This passage, verse 4 to 7, shows us how to be an excellent church. There's many churches, many local churches, but how does a church become excellent, to be an excellent church? Well, this passage shows us. We all want to be an excellent church, but how? Look with me back at chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Notice Paul uses the word excellence. Excellent. When you're dealing with a bunch of, high-achieving students, you hear the word excellence a lot. Oh, we're striving for excellence. When you're dealing with a sports team and they want to be a great team, they're telling, we want to strive for excellence. Excellence is a great thing. And here, when it talks about the church, Paul says there is a more excellent way for you, Corinthian church. And for us, to be an excellent church, this passage instructs. Notice in chapter 12, verse 31, Paul introduces chapter 13 by saying, I will show you a still more excellent way. Meaning, what I'm about to tell you in 1 Corinthians 13, this is how you become more excellent in your ways. This is Paul describing, this is how a church is excellent, has excellence in the eyes of God. The NIV says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, the most excellent way. This is talking about excellence here. And that's what, and that leads us into chapter 13, what we find in this passage. Now, for us to understand why Paul mentioned this, we need to first think about some of the history behind this passage, the historical context of this passage. Paul was not writing 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 as a random list. This is not just a random list where he says patient, kind, all these things. He doesn't just write a random list. This is a very specific, intentional list. And the reason why Paul included this list with these ways of loving in this list is because this is all the ways that the Corinthian church was not. If we visited the Corinthian church in first century, if we went to that church, this church that we read about, and we visited that church in person on a Lord's Day to worship, what would we see? What is that church like? Well, what we read in verses 4 to 7, these are all the ways the church was not like. You see, when Paul was writing this list, he was writing this list for them. These were all the ways that they were not like. And Paul was saying, the more excellent way is to be a church that is filled with love, not rich in spiritual gifts, which is what they were measuring themselves by, but a church that is rich in love. Now let me show you all the ways that you need to still grow in love. That's what this passage is meant for. But this is not just a Corinthian problem, this is a church problem, because as we read through this list, we're thinking, okay, this is true for me. This is what I need to hear. Not just them, this is what I need. And this is a great list for us, because there are ways where all the churches just are so in common. We all need to grow in love, and this is a great way to measure our growth in love. The Corinthian church thought that they were a great church. The Corinthian church thought that they were excellent. They had excellence. They were an excellent church because they had such spectacular spiritual gifts. But Paul says, oh, you are so lacking in love. There is still more excellence that you do not yet have. So if we walked into that church, First Corinthian church, we may walk out saying, what a gifted church, but we'll also walk out saying, man, that is a church that is so lacking in love. They are so rich in gift, so lacking in love. It is a gifted church, but it is a very selfish, self-centered, self-serving, and proud church. And we've read many passages in First Corinthians that describes that. So let me ask us, how can we grow in excellence? We all want to be excellent as Christians. We all want to be excellent as a church, to be an excellent church. And that's why this passage shows us how this passage is needed, because this passage is Paul's way of telling how we can be excellent as a church. Have these things, and you will be excellent as a church. Lack these things, as the Corinthians did, and we are lacking as a church. Remember last week we looked at verses 1 to 3? Verses 1 to 3 last week's sermon, and we saw Paul listing the most impressive gifts, tongues, prophecies, healing, miracles, giving, all these very impressive, spectacular gifts. But Paul mentioned with all of them, but have not love, it's nothing. It's useless. It's worthless. Now, Paul follows in verse 4 to 7. This is how we love. This is how to become an excellent church. You know, love is not a secondary matter. Love is something Scripture gives great weight to. I always quote Augustine saying, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Well, listen to the Bible speak. Listen to God speak when it comes to the matter of love. Again, I mentioned Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Evidence that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that we have love filling us. Colossians 3:14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The Bible is so clear. The Bible is so clear. Love is such a priority. Love is such a priority for Christians. Love is such a priority to fill a church. And when Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way, well, this is how God sees an excellent church. So, again, I ask us, what is love? What is love? Verse 4 to 7, take this passage in, and it will reshape our lives. It will form our lives. It will reshape our church. This is a passage that I know I need so much of, and I pray that as we go through this passage, we will, as Scripture calls us, to examine our lives and to grow in godliness. Let's pray. Father, we looked in your word again, and we saw, Father, our need for your word, passages like this today. We do pray, Father, that so much more than just head knowledge, information gained, we want to see lives transformed, beginning with our own. And Lord, we know, Father, that your standards are righteous, and you call us, Father, to imitate you, to be perfect as you, our Father, is. Father, please grow us in these ways. Teach us and cause us, Father, to be shaped by your word more and more as we grow in sanctification into the image of our Savior. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.